through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every bit of this garment that the high priest wore all day long, every day, except for Yom Kippur, every piece of the garment portrays the Messiah. From grace to the number of white threads, the robe itself was actually woven 12 ply, that blue robe. It was 12 ply, not 6 ply, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then their names were on there. God was looking at a representation of mankind in that high priest. And the gold crown that he wore on his turban was so that he could take on the iniquities of all mankind. Because when man would bring their stuff, they had iniquity on them. They would have to pray, lay hands on their sacrifice, speak their sins, it was killed, and their sin sacrifice was put there. But what about the wave offerings and the other offerings that they did? There wasn't blood. He still had to take all the iniquities for any and everything, all the time. So that the things of the tabernacle, the things that were brought, could be consecrated to God. That's what the high priest did. He took on all the iniquities of the nation. When you slip up, when you aren't quite consecrated and something happens, Christ already took that as your high priest. In Exodus 28:36, it says, "And you shall make a crown of pure gold and engrave on it in the manner of a signet ring, holy to the Lord." Holy to the Lord, in the manner of a signet ring. As you look at the two different types of crown here, you'll notice that the letters and things are raised. They're not stamped in, okay? They stand out. They weren't attached on there. This was all one piece. The crown was a thin plate constructed of one piece of pure solid gold. Unlike the crown worn by royalty on top of the head, it was worn across the forehead and extends from ear to ear. It was thin enough to arch across the forehead like a bow. In other words, it was curved. And its width is described as 2 finger breadths. So about 1.5 inches. Okay? And it said, "Holy to the Lord." And that "Holy to the Lord" was Yud Heh Vav Heh. It wasn't Adonai. It wasn't Elohim. It was Yud Heh Vav Heh, that name that only the high priest could say once a year. That was on this crown, and that crown was there so he could take away the iniquities of us all. Holy to the Lord. Now, at times, these words were written in 2 lines. At times they were fit into 1 line. The Talmud provides the eyewitness testimony of Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Yosei, who saw the crown in Rome. Now remember, when Rome sacked the temple, the second temple, and tore down the stones that Jesus prophesied and said none of these stones will remain on themselves, because they wanted the gold and they set it fire and the gold ran down under the stones and they started pulling the stones apart to get all the gold that had and precious metals that had run through between the cracks of the stones to take it back. They also took all of the articles that they could find, including the high priest's garments, and that put it on display. That's what armies did. Hey, here's our, we took this from them. Anyway, Rabbi Eliezer said he saw the crown in Rome. Josephus informs us that after the destruction of the second temple, many of the sacred vessels were plundered and taken to Rome, where they were publicly displayed for many years. And Rabbi Eliezer said, I saw the crown in Rome, and the words holy to the Lord were written in one line. And so that's why the Temple Institute, when they built these, they did it as one line. The crown was worn at all times while the high priest was within the temple. And it shall be worn on Aaron's forehead, and he shall carry the iniquity of the holy things. Specifically, this was a reference to ritual impurity, which the children of Israel shall sanctify in all their holy gifts, and he shall always, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. If he didn't wear it, that gift wasn't accepted. If he wasn't paying attention, that sacrifice, you just killed an animal. You didn't actually do anything. Now, they say the way this was done, the way this crown was made, is that they had the relief into a piece of metal or engraved into something, and they took the thin piece of gold and they beat it. They beat it until they beat the gold down into those impressions in that other piece of metal so that the impression on the outside was that it stood out. But if you looked on the underside, you would see the impression or the depression of the letters and the shapes as they were pushed through the gold. So the gold was flat, but as you beat through it, kind of like a reverse stamp on the backside would have done the same thing. But they beat it into a form that actually made all the form. But they had to beat the gold to do it. If you go into, you want to write these down and look at them later. If you go into three of the Gospels, Matthew 27, verses 27 through 30. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. And John 19, verses 1 through 4. I know as soon as I start telling you this, you'll remember, if you haven't already. The guards took Jesus aside, and they put a crown on his head, and they beat him with a reed. And they punched him, and they blindfolded him, and they beat him senseless. Christ to be crowned king by the ruling government, by Rome, they beat it into him. And how did they put the holy name of the Lord into that crown? They beat it into it. Who said these Roman dogs weren't being used by God? Remember the spear the one put in? How did he know that that was something God had instituted in his ceremonies? The beating him to make him king and hailed him as king, it had to do with the crown. He had to be beaten. And he was beaten for us, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yeah, they put the crown on him, but they called him king. And it was a crown of thorns they beat onto his head. But still, it had to be beaten into him. Even those crowns, when they used the reed and they beat it, they beat those thorns. And these are stout thorns on this crown. But they're not the kind of thorns that they say they had. They were like iron nails. They were huge. And imagine that some soldier found this thing and plated it together and had it back there and said, hey, we can use this to torture someone. Think about hitting them with that. Imagine what that'd do to them. And then when they say, hey, he's a king, hey, we'll just take this and we'll just, like barbed wire, twist it into it. Hey, now we'll put it on his head. We'll make him a king. What made the guy pick it up and have it there? Joking around? I don't know. But it was there. And it was there probably just for that moment in that time. Because he needed to be crowned with something. It was the symbol of the curse. The crown of thorns is a symbol of the curse, because God said in Genesis 3, cursed be the ground and thorns will come up. That was the symbol of the curse. and we are no longer under the curse. The Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, which is the curse. The crown had three holes, two on each end, one on each end of it, and one up here at the top in the middle. Through these holes, threads dyed with the sky blue color thread was, or yarn, cut, sky blue threads were run, and the ends of these threads were connected in the back in the manner of the crown. Itself, a half plate was kept and tied in place on the high priest's forehead. So that meant that he wore his turban. And these two were tied back here, and this one in front was up over the top and tied in the back. And so it actually kept the crown from sliding down, and this kept it from falling off. There's a picture that shows the crown. The very first picture that I had in your deal, you notice the blue on the turban. You can see it coming from the crown up and over. That wasn't on the white, or part of the white turban. That was how the crown was attached. In the back, it came from the sides of the crown and tied in the back, and this other one went up and over the top. So it made a webbing out of those strands to hold the crown on. The crown was not a complete circle. And this one here that has the priest showing there, it doesn't show the blue cord up over the top. But again, it's the Exodus 28:36 on there. The tzitz was a thin plate of pure solid gold worn across the forehead of the Kohen Gadol. From ear to ear, a second plate of gold fit around the back of the high priest's head, and the two were tied with woolen threads dyed with sky blue, the Tekelet dye. Christ is crowned with many crowns, right? The turban was placed on the priest's head in such a way that a space was left between it and the brow upon the forehead. This space enabled the high priest to wear the tephilim, the phylacteries on his head, and the high priest's hair was visible between the crown and the turban, and there was a place for his tephilim. That was in the middle sky blue thread was extended over the turban where it was tied to the other strands at the back of the head, as is written, and the string shall be upon the turban, Exodus 28:36. As we're talking about, the string shall be upon the turban. It's so the crown didn't slide down. We're going to go to Revelation for a minute. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 4 said, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Do you think the 24 elders, which is representing the body of Christ and the children of Israel that are saved, do you think that's going to represent the similar type of crowns that Christ had? They had crowns representing us. Let's go to Revelation 19. Starting with verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Christ has a crown. He has many crowns. one of which is the crown of the high priest. Because we read in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest. When you're going through something, you say, nobody understands. Guess what? He does. Have you ever been in so much stress that you had blood coming out of your pores? He did. You ever been beaten senseless to where no one could recognize you? Your own mother wouldn't have recognized you? He did. You ever had friends despise you and betray you and turn you in? He did. People say terrible things about you when you didn't do anything wrong? He did. People not understand you? People not follow you when you're trying to lead them? He did. Anything you've gone through, any temptation or any slight, he has gone through similar and worse because he took every one of our iniquities to the cross. He did it, if you read Isaiah 61, he did it to set us free, set free the captive, the prisoner, and to bind up the brokenhearted. He doesn't want us to be sad and brokenhearted and broken. He came that we could be whole. Shalom. Shalim. Wholeness. Shalom is nothing broken. Nothing missing. Do you know if somebody owes you money and they've not paid it, you're broken? You're not made whole? And he came that you'd be made whole. You don't believe me? What did he say in John 14? My peace I give you, not as the world gives. He said, my shalom I give you. My unbrokenness I give you. My wholeness I give you. That's as sure as the fruit of the Spirit that if you say, I can't do it, yeah, you can. I can't not do this. I can't control myself. Yes, you can, because the last piece of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You can, because God's given you the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this is just as sure that he's given you his wholeness. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. So the only one that tells you you can't is the accuser of the brethren. Because we're told in Philippians, I can, and that's a positive imperative, I can do all things. And whose strength do you get it in? Through Christ. We need to believe what God's word says. We confess it every service. We need to believe it and understand that Christ did all these things, and the portraying of it was all the way through the 1500 years that they did all of the sacrifices, all the way through the desert and all the way through the temple and the tabernacles, the two different temples. Everything that high priest did, if he did it according to the word of God, was to portray Messiah's entire ministry. Even what he wore, even how he conducted himself. We have a rich, glorious high priest because he surpasses them all. They had to have a lineage back to Aaron to be able to be a high priest, a Cohen, to be able to be a house of Cohen, to be a high priest. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What that means is Melchizedek was a high priest that had not come from the priestly line of Levi. As a matter of fact, Levi, before he was ever born, paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to him. So Levi paid tithes. See, the house of Levi, the Israelites, didn't pay their tithes because they received tithes. They lived off of it. Christ was after the same order of Melchizedek. He came from no lineage of priesthood into the high priest. Joseph wasn't a priest. He came from the line of David. Mary wasn't a priest. She came from the line of David, from Judah. But Jesus is our high priest. When we think about what he did, every year all the sins were taken away. Their names were written in the book of life in heaven because they went through Yom Kippur a Day of Atonement to get their names written in the Book of Life. That's why they fast and why they come on the Day of Atonement, why they bring their gifts and their offerings, is to get their name written. And if it's not already written due to righteousness, they have the 7 days between the two feasts to get their name in there. Repentance, repentance, repentance. How many days are the days of man? 6, and then the day of rest. God gives 7 days. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's doing the same thing here. I'm giving you time to repent in the days of this earth until there'll be a new earth, so that you can get your name written down in His Book of Life. Amen. Jesus fulfilled all of the high priestly duties in His walk, His life, His death, and what He did when He ascended into the heavens. And He came back and He says, I'm the author and finisher of your faith. What He wrote is for you to live. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, He said. Is this enjoyable? I just get excited going through this. And they say, oh, you're trying to turn us into a Jewish church. You're trying to turn us into Jews. All we talk about. I hate to tell you, but I have a Jewish Jesus for a Savior. I hate to tell you that God chose the Israelites. The alternative? Isaac's brother is the tribes of the Arabs. Jacob's brother is also Arabs from Edom. Those folks want to wipe Israel off the map. Those folks are the ones that are waging war against Christians. You go walking through their land today, you're an infidel. You don't have a right unless you convert to their way of thinking, and they don't give you a chance. There's a couple that would decide to ride bicycles across the world. They've been both working in Washington, D.C., highly educated people. Oh, things are so bad. Evil does not just come after everybody. So they rode across the world, and they rode through the Middle East. Car pulls up, runs them off the road, kills them because they weren't Muslim. It's that day and age. Are we going to see it in the United States? Possibly. But you know what? There's parts of the United States you do see that. But you know what? We have an advocate with the Father, a great high priest. And He did more than just die and leave and say, make it here. He said, anything you ask in my name will be done. He gives you the ambassadorship. We are part of His kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. And He's our high priest. And He knows what we go through. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this message. I pray that we all take it and mix it with faith and let it go deep within us, that it become profitable for us, that we can grow from glory to glory. We can grow deeper and deeper in holiness towards You. And thank You, Lord, that You make us holy by what Christ did. And I thank You that we are made holy over and over. Lord, I thank You, You're coming back for us, that You love us. Let our eyes be open, our ears be open, our heart be open to know and see and receive what You're speaking today into this world. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Does anybody need any prayer tonight before we... I take that as a no. Let's go ahead and let God put His name on us, as the Brukit Kohanim is said in Hebrew and then in English.
Yevereke karodanai veishmurecha yaradanai panav elecha vechunecha yesa aronai panav elecha ve Lesham Lecha Shalom.
The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom. Go in peace. As you travel the country, take the word with you.